the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Thank you, Landon, for reading the word to us this morning. If you would like to stand, please do so now as we lift our voices and hearts to the Lord in prayer and praise. We'll pray later.
Lord, you're more than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. For me, more than I could hope or dream of, you have poured your favor on me. One day in the house of God is better than a thousand days in the world. So blessed, I can't contain it. You gotta give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. More than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. More than I could hope or dream of, you have poured your favor on me. In the house of God is better than a thousand days in the world. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much I've got to give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much I've got to give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me.
Amen. I'm going to teach you a new one.
Hard to see it, took me so long to believe it, that you choose someone like me to carry your victory. Perfection could never earn it, you give what we don't deserve it. You take a broken and raise them to glory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated, with the one who has conquered it all. Now I can finally see it. Your teaching. to receive it. So let all the striving cease. This is my victory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. Down, I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. And shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. Crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated by the power of your name. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all.
My heart and form it.
my mind, transform it, take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Righteousness is what I long for.
Praise God together. Good morning. So happy Father's Day, everyone. And this is time that we are celebrating on how great our dads are, as Joel was mentioning earlier. But I'll admit, in the animal kingdom, Father's Day is not much celebrated because most of the time, females are the ones who raise and take care of the young. But for today's communion meditation, I want to give you four unusual father examples in the animal kingdom. The first unusual father that you might be familiar with if you watch National Geographic or PBS Nature is the Emperor Penguin. The Emperor Penguin lives in Antarctica, which sometimes can reach negative 75 degrees Fahrenheit. Females lay a single egg and leave it behind with the male. The female undertakes an extended hunting trip that may last up to 2 to 3 months, depending on the extent of the ice pack. Sometimes females may have to travel up to 50 miles just to reach the open ocean, which they will feed on fish, squid, and krill. The male emperors keep the newly laid eggs warm, but they do not sit on them, as many other birds do. Males stand and protect their eggs from the elements by balancing them on their feet and covering them with their feather skin, known as a brood pouch. But during this 2 to 3 month period of time, the males eat nothing and are exposed to the Antarctic conditions. But once the baby is hatched, his job is to keep the babies warm, feed the baby leftover krill that is in his stomach, and protect the chick from predators and to protect the chick from penguin parents that lost their chicks. After 2 to 3 months, the female will come back to feed her chick, but then the male has to head out to find for food. The next example I want to give you is a fish. Now, in the fish world, most of the times the female shall make the nest, the male will fertilize the eggs, and both parents will leave and basically leave the young to defend for themselves. But we do have some exceptions. The male flathead catfish, which we do have here in Ohio, they select and make and guard the nest. After the babies are hatched, the male flathead catfish stays with their school for a few weeks, still protecting them from predators. The female has no parental duties. The next example I want to give you is the African bullfrog. Now, most frogs, just like fish, as we just mentioned, the female will lay the fertilized eggs and leave them behind. And again, the young will have to defend themselves. But during the mating season, the male bullfrog will gather in groups, which is called a lek. Only the biggest and strongest gets to mate with the females. But after the breeding season is over, the female will lay all her fertilized eggs and then head off. The one dominant African bullfrog male stays behind and guards the tadpoles. He even protects the tadpoles that are not even his. And what's actually really interesting, if the tadpoles get stranded in an isolated puddle, the male will make a drench with his feet so the isolated puddle will flow into a bigger pond so the tadpoles can survive. And the last example I wanted to give was myself. I'll admit, if you told me a few years ago I was going to be a father, I would have laughed at you. But it sure has been a fun 5 years being Jeremiah's father. And we've had good days and we've had bad days, but it just seems like every day I learned something new from him and or how to take care of him. But out of the 5 years, the one big thing I learned was I never knew I could love somebody so quickly. As soon as the nurses handed Jeremiah to me, I was overwhelmed with love and also nervousness. But I think that's how God feels with us, that he is just so overwhelmed with love for us. In John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." All God wants us is to obey his word and to love him and to love others. But the world is going to make fun of us because they don't know why we believe, let alone love, a heavenly Father we cannot see. The world would probably think as God as an unusual father. But just as we have talked today of all the unusual fathers in the animal kingdom, they still support and love their children. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 26, "Yet for us there is is one God and the Father from whom all are things and from whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ from whom we are all things and through whom we exist. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great and wonderful day you provided. Lord, I know you have created many things on this earth, and thank you for giving us what we mentioned, kind of the unusual exceptions to fatherhood, because I know in the animal kingdom that's not very recognized. But Lord, rather we're going through tough times, and Lord, would just come to you as our Father for guidance and strength and peace. And we mentioned this communion meditation, I know the world is going to view you and your Son unusual, because yet they cannot physically see you. But Lord, as we take communion, let us remember what you have done when you provided your Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. And as Joel comes up here and gives us his word, or your word, Lord, let us just not affect our lives, but the people around us. And we just love you and praise you. Pray this in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
song I'm going to be singing this morning is My Redeemer is Faithful and True. As I look back on the road I've traveled, I see so many times He carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful. Everything He has said He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful. Everything He has said He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation He has proved His love for me. When I
song, beautiful words. I like that. Kids, you're welcome to head down to Junior Church with Kendra today, if you'd like to. Well, like we've been talking about all morning, today is obviously Father's Day, so guess what I'm going to talk about this morning? Fathers and parents and parenting. And you know, the Bible has hundreds of references to Christian parenting and numerous examples of fathers, both good and bad, that can give us insight, basically to the heart and intention of God's precepts for parenting. But it's impossible to ignore the instruction of Jesus when He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Boy, you read that for the very first time as a young Christian, and boy, that just stands out. Here Jesus is in the middle of His great teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving this big sermon on the top of this mountain, and Thousands of people are listening to him, learning about God, learning about the heart of God, learning about what brings God joy, what God expects from us in our daily living. And right at the beginning, Jesus says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Boy, does that sound like a tall order. But we got to understand that the entire sermon's focus, when Jesus is preaching this sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this big long sermon, the whole entire sermon focuses on one basic theme: holy intention leading to holy action. Everything you read that Jesus is giving instruction about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about having a holy intention to holy action. And in this context, Jesus is instructing his listeners not to flawless living. He knows we live in a fallen world. He knows that none of us is perfect. He's not asking you to live a life of flawless living, but rather to seek to have the heart and mind of God that will impact attitudes and our actions that come from us each and every day. Earlier in his message, he states, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right at the beginning of Jesus' sermon, as he's teaching the people of what God expects from them or how they're going to follow God for the rest of their lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Apostle Paul, he reinforces this train of thought when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Those are huge words from the Apostle Paul. Jesus' command to be perfect intends to guide the listener, us, into seeking the completeness found in the way of God until the day that we die. This side of heaven will not possess the flawless character of a flawless God. We'll never achieve that. God knows that. God does, though, expect, and we can incrementally possess more of his character in our intentions and in our actions each and every day. The more we're guided by the Holy Spirit and we are empowered by the Spirit, God is going to allow us and empower us to be the men that God's called us to be. Ladies, just like fathers on Mother's Day, I asked all the men to listen because I had a big message for the ladies of our church. And I wanted the men to hear that message so that they can go home and encourage you in your role in the family, in the church, in the community. Ladies, this morning, I'm going to be talking a lot to the men of the church. Those who are dads in their homes, those that are grandfathers in their families, those who are in the church who take on the role seriously of our children here at church of being a spiritual dad. And we have many of those guys. I'm going to talk a little bit about them in my sermon this morning. Ladies, pay attention because I want you to go home and encourage these men in their daily lives to continue to be who God's called them to be, to empower them, help them grow in their role as a husband, as a friend, as a father, as a dad, as a mentor in the church to those who are under them in age and in maturity in Christ. I read an article the other day that said 90% of dads say that becoming a father made them want to be a better person and a role model for their kids. And 75% of those guys feel a weight of responsibility now that they didn't before they had children. 2/3 of them say they're less judgmental of other dads, and 42% say they live with constant worry about their kids' safety. When you take on the seriousness and the role of fatherhood, man, it changes your life forever. And I didn't understand that, how that impacts the guys in the church as well. When I became a dad for the first time 22 years ago, like James, they placed my daughter in my hands, and there was just a rush of different feelings that came over me. And the biggest one was, I'm now responsible for another human being. And that excited me and scared me out of my mind. And like James talked about, I've never been more in love in my life than when I looked into Joelle's eyes for the very first time. And her little hand, the first day, grabbed my little pinky. And she's had me there for the last 22 years. And she knows it sometimes. And she takes advantage of that sometimes. But I've had the joy over the last 25 years in watching some men in the church take their role seriously in mentoring and loving the children of the church. Here in Waterford, we have some incredible men who worry about the safety, physically and spiritually, of our children in the church. They pray over you, the kids, all school year long. They pray over them when we're out doing things in the community. We have men in our church that get the opportunity. I throw out names sometimes, but you know, Greg's a great example. Greg always has a pocket full of Starbursts. And I'm sure there's other goodies, but mostly Starbursts. That's what comes home to my house. And it's not that he just wants to pass out candy. He's got a wonderful tool there that they're going to get the kids to his lap. They're going to get him to his, you know, grabbing his leg because they want their Starbursts. But I've watched men like Greg, and I've watched other guys in the church who use that as an opportunity to actually bend over and give that child 5 minutes of their attention. That is a safe person that they can be who they want to be around. It's a safe person that they know are loved, even though they're run. Guys like Greg encourage our kids to be who they are and run around in God's house. If they, I used to get upset as a youth minister when people would tell kids, stop running in the church. Well, yeah, I know there's times where we shouldn't run in the church. But what a joy I think it brings to our Heavenly Father when he sees his kids having fun in his house, feeling safe in his house, loved by his people. And I just take seriously this message this morning, guys, whether you're a biological dad to somebody in your home, or you have grandkids that you help take care of and you help raise, or you are seriously raising the children of this church to be the next generation who is going to bear fruit, who is going to teach others about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to the next generation who is going to share the love of Jesus to their community, to their workplaces, and to their families. So men, pay close attention. Pay close attention to one another and support each other in what you do in the kingdom. So the question I want to ask, so what does a perfect Christian father look like? It's not a guy that passes out candy on Sunday morning and has all the kids rushing to him. That's fun stuff, and I know he cares about them. It's not the guy who sits quietly in Sunday school Sunday after Sunday and just is gaining knowledge all the time. It's not probably not the picture we always think of when we think, oh, I wish my dad was like that. I want to be the perfect dad. I remember thinking that when Joelle was born, my oldest daughter. And I remember, man, I want to be the perfect dad. And I'm so far from that. But Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, chapters 11 through 12. If you want to just highlight that in your Bible or write it down for this week, guys. What God expects out of a perfect father is this. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You see, the perfect dad or the perfect father, I think, in the eyes of God, a Christian father concentrates on three things that we find right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And number one, and a huge one, it starts right out, encourages. A good, godly father encourages his children. It says right there in our scripture, first thing he mentions, I want you to deal with your kids as the Father has dealt with you, encouraging. Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 4. There was a guy that didn't get that quite perfect. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4 says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word of him. You see, Jacob encouraged his son Joseph, but in his inequity towards his other sons, he alienated his other sons from himself and from his other son, Joseph. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If we're going to be a good dad, be it a physical dad, biological dad, raising kids in our home, or we're going to raise up kids in the church and mentor kids in the church and grow kids in the church and in the kingdom, we have to be an encourager, guys, to all. Jesus and Paul and Timothy, they all talk about not showing favoritism in the church. Man, Jacob just got it wrong here. He showed favoritism. He encouraged one of his sons. And because he didn't encourage equally, there was a lot of hatred there, a lot of you know the story of Jacob and the story of Joseph and how that all went, and God still used sin to his benefit, and he turned things around. But things could have been a whole lot different if you take an opportunity to encourage each child according to what has been given to that child. I used to think, when I was a young, dumb parent, I used to think that all children came as a blank slate, that it was my job, that I was going to form their personality, I was going to form their little minds, I was going to do everything. And then God gave me Joel, and then Reese, and then many years later, Jaden. And I've come to the understanding they don't come as blank slates. They come with God-given personalities. They come with God-given opinions. They come with God-given gifts and talents. I have three kids, and all three of those kids have brought completely different things into our family that bring joy, that bring excitement, that bring fun, that bring wisdom. I learn, like James just said, I learn things from my kids every other day. Sometimes they're not afraid to teach me and tell me how I should do things, but sometimes just by listening to them and watching them, man, I learn a lot from them, and they are all so different. Guys, it's our job as dads and as spiritual dads to encourage the kids in our homes, to encourage the kids in our families, encourage the kids here at church to be who God has called them to be. We have children. I love Youth Sunday. We have Youth Sunday on the fifth Sunday. Months that have five Sundays on the fifth Sunday. We have kids involved in different aspects of worship. We have them doing special music. Adelie's leading worship now. It is fun to watch the gifts and talents that God gives our children and to be able to encourage them in that in so many different levels. And the best way to encourage is to just sit down with them and listen to what's bringing them joy, what's bringing them excitement, what's worrying them, what's bringing them a little bit of anxiety. And just to be there to listen to them and encourage them to continue on, because they live in a world that is going to teach them complete opposite, guys, of what God teaches them. They live in a world that's going to tell them there is no absolute truth. Follow your own truth. Do what makes you feel good. And that is a lie given by Satan. And guys, it is our job to encourage them to continue to listen to the voice of Jesus, to continue to follow the one who will guide them through tough times, guide them through joyous times, guide them in decision-making in their childhood and on into their adult lives, and so forth. Encouragement must be given to each child in the way that is absolutely significant to that child. We need to hear that, guys. And we need to practice that at home, in church, and out in the world. I read an incredible article the other day about a Southern African tribe. This is amazing to me. It's called the Bebema, B-E-B-E-M-B-A. Bebemba tribe, maybe? The Bebemba tribe has a fascinating procedure for combating feelings of rejection in their tribe. Each person in the tribe who acts irresponsibly or unjustly or commits a crime is taken alone to the center of the village. Everyone in the village stops work, stops what they're doing, and they gather in a large circle around the accused in the middle of their village. In turn, each person in the tribe, regardless of age, speaks to the individual, recounting aloud the good things he or she has done in his or her lifetime. All the positive incidents in the person's life, plus his good attributes, strengths, and kindnesses, are recalled by accurate detail. Not one word about his or her irresponsible or antisocial behavior is shared. The ceremony, which sometimes lasts for several days, isn't complete until every positive expression has been given by the whole assembly. At the conclusion of the ceremony, the person is welcomed back into the tribe. I find that amazing. Can you imagine the flood of feelings during the tribe's welcome to a person who just offended somebody or hurt the tribe or hurt the village? All of a sudden, instead of being outcasted and thrown all their guilt in their face, and I'm sure there's retribution there and there's consequences. But to know that your whole people are behind you, no matter who you are and what you have done, can you imagine the extent that the acceptance that that person realizes? There are people in the world today, there are children living in their homes. Some of you work with those children on a regular basis who have no idea what acceptance feels like or looks like or sounds like. Can you imagine how you would feel if a group of people affirmed you in that way, no matter who you are? And boy, has God given us the gift of the church to practice what God has called us to be in our homes, to practice what God has called us to be in our community, to be encouragers, men. Yeah, we're called to judge one another in the kingdom, and that's just so that we can set each other back on the path that God has intended for us. But boy, are we supposed to be encouragers along that way, to show love, to show not acceptance for sin. That's not what this tribe is doing. Not showing acceptance of the wrongdoing, but showing acceptance of the person as a child of God and to be loved by the whole. Boy, would our world be a different place if every child felt that kind of love, felt that kind of acceptance, felt that kind of encouragement by a dad. We live in a world that tells you that dads are no longer needed. You don't need to have a dad. And now I know there are many people who grew up to be wonderful people in a single-parent household. Boy, does God take care of his own. When he's got big plans, life isn't perfect, and sometimes people are raised by single mothers or single dads, but we live in a world that tells you it's just not needed. Dads aren't needed. All they're needed for is their money sometimes. Boy, Jesus tells us just the opposite. He tells you, guys, I want you to be encouragers. I put you in this child's life. I put you in this person's life to encourage them, grow them in their faith so that they will grow up to be lovers of people and lovers of me that Jesus would be glorified in their life. So the number one thing that Jesus gives us here, and God gives us in 1 Thessalonians, is he has called us to be perfect dads. And it starts out to be encouragers. Guys, I want you to encourage, encourage, encourage. Second, in our scripture this morning, he says we're called to be comforters. I want you to comfort. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, God who comforts the downcast comforted us. Boy, do we live in a world where people need comforted, especially children, especially spiritual children. Those who have just come to understand Jesus Christ, boy, are they going to need some comfort. They're going to need some understanding. We live in a world that is scary sometimes. Life situations happen daily. Things are taken from us daily. Security is gone so many times. People have nowhere to turn. They don't know where to turn for their security, and it can be scary. This example just happened last night in my life. Last night, Jaden, we stayed at our campground last night. We camped last night, and Jaden had some friends at the campground. He played all day long with them. Well, it got dark last night, and about dark, Mary and I said, well, you know, it's probably time we should probably go find our kid. We knew where he was and who he was hanging out with. But as Mary and I were walking to the camper that he was at last night, we got there, and the lady said, oh, our daughter just walked Jaden back to York, so we missed them. So Jaden was already being taken to our camper. Well, in the meantime, I guess the girl just dropped Jaden off at the camper, and we weren't there. So Jaden started freaking out. He went to the bathroom in the shower house. He went to a cousin's camper looking for us, and he's looking over. And I told Mary, I said, we're just going to stay put, and I'm going to sit on the deck, and we'll wait for Jaden. He'll come back to the camper. And Mary went inside. I sat on the deck, and Jaden comes running in. He goes, Daddy! And he saw me. He comes running up on the deck. And before he gave me a huge hug, his eyes just started welling up with water. He wasn't crying like he was mad or upset. He wasn't crying because he was scared, which I'm sure he was scared for just a little bit. But to know I'm home and here's my daddy. And he gave me a big hug, and I felt the comfort come over him when I embraced him. I had him in my arms, and he really wouldn't let go of my waist for a little bit. And I said, "You okay, buddy?" He goes, "Yeah." I love this. He says, "I am now. I am now." Guys, we have kids that need. There are kids in the world. Some of you work with kids. I know some of you are teachers. Police officers, you work in the community and you watch kids and you see kids who get no comfort. We have kids in our lives, we have kids in our communities, they don't know if they're going to eat lunch today. They don't even know if mom and dad are going to be around today. My daughter works with kids who don't even know if they're going to have a place to sleep tonight. Guys, God has given, he has opened your eyes to the love of Jesus Christ. He has put children in your path, either physically or in the church or in the community or in your neighborhood, that need God's comfort, and he does it through you. I love the story of the prodigal son. If you don't know the story of the prodigal son, it's a long story. To make it short, there was a dad. He had two sons. One of the sons, he said, I want my inheritance. He got his inheritance early, and he went off, and he squandered it, and he got himself in huge trouble, and he finally got to his low point in his life. He says, I just need to go back, and even if I can't be my dad's son, I'll go and ask to be one of his servants. And he goes up, he comes back, the prodigal son, he's welcomed into his dad's arms, and he's comforted. But you know what? Not only did the son who went off and did all the wrong get comforted, there was another son there who said, hey, I've been here all along. I didn't run away. I didn't squander all your money. He was hurt. He had hurt feelings as well. He needed comforted. What did that dad do? He comforted both. He didn't just yell at the guy, "Oh, you have had it good." And he comforted both of his sons in completely different ways. Guys, we've been called to be the comfort to the people and the spiritual children in our lives, those that God has called us to mentor. He's put some of them in our homes. He's put some of them in our church. He's put some of them in our workplaces, in our communities. Guys, if we're striving to be a perfect father, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we're going to be men of comfort, where people come to us, children come to you, and they know that is a place of safety, a place of comfort, where they can be who God's called them to be without ridicule, without being made fun of and bullied, and they are going to be loved because you are going to look at them the way God looks at them. And you're going to wrap your spiritual arms around them and say, "I'll take this journey with you. I'll help you. I'll guide you where you need guidance. I'll walk with you where you just need help. But I will be there when you need me to be there." And boy, is that a comfort for children and spiritual children. I call spiritual, you can be 50 years old and be a spiritual child. Anybody less mature than you are in the kingdom, be a man of comfort in their lives. Finally, our scripture tells us to fathers are to be encouraging, they're to be comforting, and we are to be urging God's children to live for God. A godly father urges his children to live for God. This is probably the biggest one. Not only are we supposed to be encouragers, not only are we supposed to be comforters, we're supposed to be urgers. Now there's a balance to this, and I'm going to share that balance at the very end here. But we do this by teaching them the right things. To teach them always the right things. And kids learn not just by what they hear. They also learn by what they watch us do all the time. I read a funny little story. It said a preacher was quizzing the children during the children's sermon about the influences in their lives. You guys know when I get the kids, you know what kind of answers you're going to get during children's time. But this preacher, he's talking to the children about the influence in their lives. He asked them, "Who taught you to count?" The preacher said. Little Tommy piped up and said, "My dad taught me to count." "Great, Tommy," said the preacher. "What comes after 8? 9, Tommy answered confidently. "And what comes after 9? Asked the preacher. 10, Tommy said triumphantly. "And what comes after 10? Asked the preacher. "A jack," said Tommy. Kids, watch what you're doing. And there's nothing wrong with playing cards. But man, if that's all you spend your time doing, what are you influencing your kids to be paying attention to? Are they watching how you worship? Are they watching how you pray? Are they watching how you're loving other people? Or are they always watching you take care of you? Because what you are doing, men, is what they're going to do. They're going to emulate you. The way you treat your wife, the way you talk to your wife, is how they're going to treat their wife and how they're going to talk to their wife. The way that you serve in the kingdom is how they're going to serve. The way you think about others and the way you talk about others is the way they're going to think and talk about others. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 states, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That is a huge command, guys, that is given to us as men. He didn't say, "Mamas and daddies, do this." He said specifically, "Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Guys, you have a great big responsibility. It is not just the preacher's responsibility. It is not just the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. God has instructed you to be instructors of the Word of God. To the children that are in your home, to the grandkids that He has given you, to the children in the church, to the spiritually less mature that are around you and into the dark world that you go into day after day. But it all starts at home with our families. Dads, instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. It is important to note that the father that only concentrates on the third point of the sermon this morning, without doing the first two, that without doing the comforting, without doing the encouragement, if we're only doing the training, that's going to demonstrate a lot of legalism. There has to be a balance. The father that only concentrates on the first two things I talked about this morning, the comforting and the encouraging, if that's all you're doing, without doing the training up and urging your children to live for God, that's going to promote liberal permissiveness on all kinds of levels. All kinds of levels. Both lead children away from God and the earthly institution of his kingdom, which is the church. Guys, we got to get all three of these right. Or we're going to do an injustice to the children of the church and the injustice to the kids in our families. Well, there's got to be a balance of encouragement, a balance of comfort, discipline, and a balance of encouraging them, urging them in the ways of God, instructing them each and every day. Fathers are very important. Without dads, we face things we never expected. I want you guys to hear that this morning. And I want to share one little last funny story with you. Just as a reminder, men, a man was lying on the operating table about to be operated by his own son, the surgeon. The father said, "Son, think of it this way. If anything happens to me, your mother's coming to live with you." Guys, you're important. You're important to your children. They need you. They want you. You're important to your grandkids. You're important to the kids of this church. I know that because I raised three kids in this church. And our dinner conversation on Sunday afternoon sometimes is a lot about some of you guys. They watch what you do. They hear what you say. They know where you go. They know what's going on in your life. They know what you do for a living. They know what you watch out for. They know what's important to you. Pay attention to that, guys. The next generation is going to be behind you, hopefully bearing fruit like you and bearing more fruit than you for the kingdom of God. I thank God for the father I have all the time. My dad was nowhere near perfect. My dad physically and mentally now is not perfect. He suffered a stroke very many years ago. He's not the dad that raised me, but he's still a loving God, a loving godly man. I thank God for those who have served as father figures for others who didn't have the blessing of a godly father. I thank you for you guys. Some of you guys have influenced children that you know don't have godly dads at home. Whatever the case, I want to ask you, let's offer these things to our God today as we close our service. Every Sunday, I want to give you the opportunity. If you haven't begun your life with Jesus Christ, it starts there. If you've never before stood before God and say, "I acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he has the power to forgive my sins and remove my guilt and offer me the gift of grace and salvation for all eternity." Man, today you need to start that. And I want to invite you to come forward this morning, accept the gift of God's grace. I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you about baptism. Get you baptized in Jesus' baptism. Start a whole new life with Jesus Christ. But for the dads, all the men of the church, I want to encourage you. Offer these things to God in prayer. Ask God for the gift of encouragement. Ask him for the gift of comfort. Ask him for the gift of wisdom so that you may raise up another generation understanding what God has done for them, what God has done for you. Let's lift our spiritual holy hands to God this morning. And be reminded, this is God's world. This is God's creation. He has given us the responsibility to take care of it. And it begins in our homes, taking care of the people that God has given us in our own homes. Please stand. If you need to respond to the Word of God this morning, take this opportunity to do that. We are going to literally sing, "This Is My Father's World."
This is my Father's world.
is him who we had bought. This is my Father's world. Oh, let our ear forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied.